I got a few more years before I fall off the podium, I think. All right. Let's talk about something tonight. And we're going to talk about something in reference to a passage that I've shared with you before, but I want to revisit this passage because of the things that I see happening around here and some of the hearts that I see happening. And that is a desire. We have several small groups now. We have several prayer groups now that are praying sometimes for different specific areas, but the essence of all the prayer is that God would move, and that we would see what we know is revival. That's a word that we use, revival. It is something I think that's we want as the church of Jesus, and at the same time wonder how it can be brought about. And sometimes we think reformation brings revival, and that merely is by if we change people's actions, if they do the right thing, if they do what Jesus did type thing, that eventually that's going to kick in and things are going to change. It's good for all those things to happen. There's no doubt about that. But I think the Bible will teach us that unless the heart is changed, then just outward actions will not change a people. So we can line up a lot of activities, and we can do a lot of things, and we can try to, quote, follow the pattern that Jesus set for us. And by the way, there was one time in Jesus' ministry that he talked to the Pharisees, and he talked about the things that they did. You remember, he says, you pray, and you tithe, and you do all these things. And then Jesus says something like this: you do all these things, but you have neglected the more important things. And the things that he followed up with had to do with a heart that has changed toward God. So I believe we are called, certainly, to live righteous before God and before man. And that's important and will remain important. But I think what we're going to find is that it's not merely that's going to bring a revival and a movement of God. That has to happen. There's no doubt about it. But something deep within us has to change. And that's what I want to share with you tonight. In our church, demolished. It really hadn't been demolished. Just things been moved out. And after it's put back together, there will be the verse, which is it was kind of a blessing to my heart when we had the business meeting and people said, "What about the verse?" They're more concerned about the verse than they were about the other things we were doing. And we dealt with all those other things, but it was very important to our people to be reminded and be surrounded by God's truth when they came into that building. So that to me is a wonderful, wonderful evidence that we have a desire. Now, that was written in the time that Solomon was about to dedicate the temple. And it was once again was a call to God's people and a call of a change of heart, a desire for God and for the things of God. Tonight we're looking in a book called Zephaniah. I don't know if you've ever read this. If you've read the Bible, certainly you've read it, but I don't know if you've spent any time in Zephaniah. We're told that Zephaniah was probably born during the reign of Manasseh. What do you know about Manasseh?
Bad guy.
How bad was he?
Really bad. Really
bad. Sound like something off of Johnny Carson's show. How bad was he? He, if you think about it, was not Manasseh the nail in the coffin for Judah? Once Manasseh was done, didn't God say, "That's it"? Well, Manasseh had a son, and his son was Josiah. And Josiah, what kind of king was he? He was a good king. He actually started off probably as a okay guy. He certainly wasn't evil like his father was. The Bible tells us that he wasn't. But clearly, Josiah, if you read the scripture, you find out that he was raised pretty much in ignorance of God. Now, how could he not be? Look who his dad was and look what was going on. When you consider what we're told in the scripture and history as to what was going on in God's temple during the reign of Manasseh, it almost makes you, I mean, you read that, you see, it almost makes you sick to your stomach to begin to think that God's people could go, their hearts could go so far away from God that not only would they be involved in idolatry and those kind of things, including the sacrificing of their own children to the god Molech, where they would burn their children to death. Okay, and that was happening outside, but inside the temple, they put up shrines and places of worship and different things that were just so contrary to God. And you know, this wasn't an outside. Later on in history, you see that an outside group came in and did this and defiled the temple. This was long before that, and it wasn't an outside group that defiled the temple in this way. It was God's people that defiled the temple in this way. Well, there came a time when, which is kind of interesting, they found some scrolls. You have to ask the question, well, what were they doing with them? You know, it's kind of like those things, that, kind of like a Daniel thing. Daniel was this preeminent voice for God during the years of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar dies, and Daniel's off the scene. Matter of fact, when things start happening, Nebuchadnezzar's grandson did not know much about Daniel, and the queen mother pretty much said to him, you know what, there was this prophet in the time of your father Nebuchadnezzar, and he knows these things, and they called him out there and stuff like that. So he's kind of put on a shelf. Well, apparently when they started all the idolatry and the things that were going on in the temple, that's what they did to the scrolls. And certainly Manasseh would have had nothing to do with the scrolls. But they pulled the scrolls out. They take them, the scrolls. The priest takes the scrolls to King Josiah, and he reads them. And what happens? Now, this young king, which is pretty much raised in ignorance, is touched, I believe, by the Spirit of God. And as he reads the truth of God's word, he is overwhelmed with what God has for his people. Here's what I want you to get. His heart is changed. And his heart is changed so dramatically that he goes into the temple. He requires them to begin reading from the scrolls. And he begins to take out everything. Everything that is not holy unto God. He begins to cleanse the temple. And he takes them out, and he takes them out to the valleys there, the Kidron Valley, and he burns the asterisk poles. And he goes and he destroys the great bronze image of Molech and destroys that. And he takes he actually takes the bones out of these false prophets and these false priests and stuff. He burns their ashes and he throws them on the graves on the hillside. He digs up the graves off of the hillsides of all these people that shouldn't have been buried there. It actually says, but whose grave is this? He gets to the place where it says, whose grave is this? And it turns out it was one of the prophets. Was it Elijah? Or what? It was one of the prophets that prophesied that he would do this. And I can't remember which one it was. So they say, he says, well, leave that one there. But he cleans up everything. You want to talk about reform? God moved in the heart of Josiah, and Josiah enacts reform upon Judah. So, he decrees righteousness. And he removes anything and everything from the places that he has control over to make sure that the unrighteous acts that were taking place would not continue. That's what he does. Now, how many of you would agree that was a good thing to do? I agree with you. Now, I want you to think about this as we're going to get into this. For the most part, nothing changed. And we want to say, just from our own perspective, sometimes we look at where we're at the countries and the church overall, we want to say, well, if we do, we have this mindset, if we do certain things, things will change. Now listen to me, it's not to say we shouldn't do certain things, just like Josiah. Josiah did the right things, and he did the right things from a right heart. But we cannot presume upon God that if we do the right things, and we should do the right things, and even if our hearts are right, that God is going to bring revival upon this nation. That doesn't mean we shouldn't do it, just like Josiah should have done it. I just think we need to be very careful that we don't assume that doing things is going to make it right. And that God may or may not move in a great way once again upon our nation and upon the churches of our nation, or he may have a few Josiahs whose hearts are right and who continue to do the right thing. I have to believe when the prophets, well, you read the prophets, when the prophets saw what was going on, their hearts were broken. Okay? When the king saw that it really didn't change anything, the hearts were broken. The people had gotten so far away from God that reform did not change them, and their hearts were not turned toward God, so they wouldn't listen. So, with that in mind, I want us to look at verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. And I want you to think, because if you have some thoughts in a few moments, I would like to hear them, because I really want to talk to you about this. Here's what he says. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation. Before the decree is issued, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who upheld his justice, seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, Zephaniah, like many other prophets, had a hard road. Because the Holy Spirit had given him a message that was, well, I want to say it. It was difficult because, once again, it was a call back to God. But from the heart of the prophet, a call back to God, knowing that most people would not listen to what he had to say. And knowing that the other side of all this was God's judgment that was going to fall. And God had already said to another prophet that he was going to bring greater judgment upon Judah than even the judgment he brought upon Israel. Because you remember the reason why? Because Judah saw what Israel had done, and Judah didn't learn anything by it. And they carried themselves even further away from God. And God said he would do a greater judgment against them. Here in this passage, we are reminded of a condition that people can actually get to. And it really is a heart condition that reflects itself in the way that people act. And as I get older and older, I'm becoming more convinced that that's the issue, whether you're one who's walking in righteousness or walking in unrighteousness. It's not so much an issue of actions, it's more an issue of the heart. And that the heart leads us to the way we live, the things we do. Okay? So, he says here, you, in verse 1, you undesirable nation. Some of your translations probably use the word shameless, right? And that's how I entitled this tonight. To me, that gives me a little bit better picture of what the prophet's saying here. Undesirable, there's a lot of reasons for that. But when you translate that word to mean shameless, and that's what it means, shameless, that is a people who've gotten to the place where they are past caring. People who are shameless are past caring. They're past the ability of their heart to be touched. When you move to the place of shamelessness, you understand what that means? That means you're able to do anything and there's no impact upon your spirit, your soul, or upon your mind. We see this a lot even today. How many of you ever watch the news? Maybe one of the news channels, and maybe it's during the month of June in San Francisco. And what you see on the news, whether it be the Fox Channel or any other news, say, is a very, very cleaned up edition of what takes place, is not only in San Francisco, but in many cities today when they have their gay pride parade, where every kind of shameless demonstration you've ever, even things you, I know you haven't even imagined, are taking place. And you wonder, how can grown people, I'm not even talking about Christians, how can grown people with any sense of morality and any sense of right parade themselves? And I'm not even talking about the gay issue. I'm talking about how they parade themselves within that. With such shamelessness. How do you have a country that funds an abortion mill like Planned Parenthood? And leaders who are supposed to be statesmen who do the right thing. Sign bills and stuff to send money to these places that are killing the innocent. I mean, and not even bat an eye about it. We're in big trouble when everything in someone's life is portrayed on some sort of, what is that, reality TV show. And these people become stars. I have never seen whatever show this one lady named Snooki's on. Snooki?
Snooki, yeah.
Yeah.
Jersey Shore.
What is it?
Jersey Shore.
Oh, Jersey Shore. Okay, whatever.
It's
huh?
It's not on TV.
Okay. Aren't you all from Jersey?
No.
All right. But this is from what I can tell, this is a nobody, nothing, and I'm talking about as far as any talent, any benefit to anything. It's, how about anybody ever heard of the Kardashians? If you turn on your Yahoo, every other post is Yahoo about what's happening in Kim Kardashian's life. Who is she? And then she parades her, like the rest of them, parades her shamelessness before the world. And if we Christians are not careful with our hearts, we begin to think that this becomes the norm and it becomes acceptable. And we actually model ourselves after these people. If we're not careful, our hearts can become hard. Zephaniah calls Judah at this time a shameless people. In chapter 1, he deals with three things that are going on here in the lives of God's people. Now again, remember, Josiah is doing the right thing. Josiah's heart is right. During this time, the high priest had a kill or something like that. Someone can correct me.
Hilkiah,
I think it is, yeah. I can get away with messing those up. I can't say them anyway, so it don't matter. I know it starts with the H. He's doing the right thing, is he not? He's cleansed the temple. He's done what, and he's, you know, he lead. But the people are not. The people are not responding. Okay? So what are the people continuing to do? Verse 4 of chapter 1 described this shamelessness in the lives of the people of Judah. He says, in verse 4 it says, I will stretch out my hand against Judah, against the inhabitants of all Jerusalem, and I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priest with the pagan priest. And again, that Josiah attempted to do that. God said he would do that. But what was going on? What were the people continuing to do? Reform was taking place in the palace. Reform was taking place in the temple. But for the most part, the people were continuing to do what they had learned to do. They were trusting in Baal. They were trusting in the false gods. They were involved in idolatry. They had lost all shame when it came to their idolatrous ways. And they had replaced God in their hearts with this false god, Baal. And God said that this is not acceptable. Now, we're going to see in a minute how God is once again calling his people. And I'm convinced that God would rather have his people have a heart change than pour out judgment upon his people. But I'm also convinced that God knows whether or not his people's hearts are going to be changed. And he knows when the time for judgment has come. And he's already said, again to Josiah, I'm going to pour out my judgment upon this nation. You'll be gone, just like your grandfather Hezekiah was gone. Hezekiah cracks me up. Didn't he crack you up? But I said, he reminds me of the Jimmy Carter of that day, you know. You know, he let the enemy in and see all the things that he had and stuff like that. And he was all happy about it and stuff. And then God says, well, because you've done this, this is the enemy that's going to destroy you. But don't worry, because it won't happen in your time. And Hezekiah goes, I'm glad it's not going to happen in my time. Okay. Well, once again, God said to Josiah, this is going to happen. The judgment is going to come. But he also told Josiah that it would happen after his time also. So, the first thing that is going on is this continued idolatry. Idolatry is simply replacing God with somebody else. It's simply, idolatry always starts in the heart, church. It always starts in the heart. It's a heart issue. And when you have given your heart over to some other god instead of the one true God, Yahweh, then you have idolatry. Look with me at verse 9. And he says this. He says, in the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold and fill their master's house with violence and deceit. So what else is going on? There is dishonesty. There is violence. There is a sense of no sense of order, no respect, no honor for those who should be honored. I mean, the list goes on and on here. Everything is by deceit. Every action, every transaction that takes place, and not only is there deceit, but it's filled with violence. We bring this home to us, and we see this today. We see just violence just happening in our own country and nothing happening about it. You ever heard of the thing, what do they call it? It's not tipping. What do they call it where they run up behind somebody, lady, and hit them or something?
Huh? Knockout
game. Just to see if you can do it. And people have been killed. And yet, you hear very little about this on the national news. It's a crazy time that we live in. People do violence to one another and feel that they are justified in doing violence because of either their upbringing or maybe their social status or even their race. And, you know, it's not limited to one race. Every race does this. We make excuses. The point is we make excuses for our violence and we think that we're justified to be violent in that way. It's the same thing that's going on here. And he talks about how they jump over or they step over the threshold of their master's house. They've lost all respect for those who deserve that respect. And it's like entering in without being welcome in. It's like saying, I am due this. You have the money. I don't have the money. I'm due the money. I'm going to come get it. Deceit. Violence. And the prophet cries out against these things. Idolatry, deceit, and violence. The third thing, look at verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. And so the word that I have for this one that speaks of a condition that God cannot tolerate is apathy. Complacency. Apathy. And notice what complacency and apathy does. It attacks the very nature and character of God. It's almost to the place of agnosticism, which is what? It's not a belief that God does not exist. And it's not necessarily a belief that God does exist. It's a statement of almost like, well, I don't know if he exists. And in some cases, it's a statement of, I don't care if he exists. His existence means nothing to me. Because he's not one who does good and or evil. He's bringing that in because it was blowing all over the place out there. Complacency, apathy. Another prophet put it this way, when after they had returned from captivity and they were called to rebuild the temple and stuff, rather than rebuild the temple, they just built their homes and stuff. And the prophet spoke up. He says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion, who are apathetic toward the things of God. There's a warning for them. So a heart that has been touched by the Spirit of God is a caring heart. It is a concerned heart. And it is a heart that leads someone to... But the heart that's moved to the place of shamefulness or shamelessness is that heart that's moved to the place of apathy. I don't even care. And again, it's a sad thing when we begin to attack the very character and nature of God. God doesn't do good. God doesn't do evil. Basically, God doesn't do anything. God's just this old man sitting up there in heaven on his big throne and stuff, and he's a little bit out of it, so we got to kind of tell him what to do, and he doesn't see. The prophet or the apostle Peter talked about in the times that we live, I believe, that would be the big issue. Where's your God? Where's the promise of your God? The church has been saying your Savior's going to come, and look, all these years he hasn't come. And they get to the place where they say, he must not be. Judah got to that place, and it brought the judgment of God upon them. When he talks about this shamelessness, this undesirable nation, these are the things that he speaks of there in chapter 1. Now, back to chapter 2 and verse 2. I want you to see the heart of God. Even in dealing with those people that we might think are unreachable, I would say even in dealing with people that are unreachable, I want you to think about that for a moment. I believe God the Holy Spirit is always reaching out for people. And I believe with my whole heart he knows who's going to respond and he knows who's not going to respond. But I still think he's reaching out to all people. And here in verse 2 of chapter 2, look what he says. Before the decree is issued or before the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Now, what are all these befores? The befores refer to the opportunity. Listen, the king's heart was touched. And he changes a lot of things. The high priest's heart was touched. And he changes a lot of things. And once again, God, through his prophet, by the work of the Holy Spirit, is calling his people. Listen, folks, before all these things happen, which will happen, you have one more opportunity. One more opportunity to receive the grace and the mercy of God. One more opportunity to listen to the truth and to be responsive to the call of God. Before all these things happen. I find it fascinating. Again, it doesn't matter to me what your view is of the book of Revelation in relation to this. I find it fascinating that throughout that whole book, up until a certain point, we continually see God's grace being offered. God's salvation being offered. In the midst of the world falling apart, he's still calling people. He's still saving people. Until the day that he stops. And even when you read the Old Testament prophets here with both Israel and Judah, until the last day, God is still calling. God is still offering. God is still reaching out. Because that's who he is. And once again, he gives them the opportunity here. Now listen, he was not asking them merely to change their habits or change their behaviors. I said to the group Wednesday night, and I want to remind you, our faith is not a call to behavioral modification. The thought that if you change your behavior, everything else will be right. It's always a call to the heart. Now, of course, we believe that if the heart is right, then the behavior will be right. But we got to make sure that the heart is right first. And God, once again, is calling his people to have open hearts. But they have rejected that. So, let me deal with this just for the next few moments. What's he calling us to that we might see revival instead of judgment? What is the scope of the revival? Do we have a tendency to see it on a big scale, which we all would love? Wouldn't you love to see Fountain Hills just turn toward the Lord? Or are we going to be okay if it's on a small scale? Because this next portion, I don't believe can be done apart from, at least biblically, apart from the heart being right. And I would say this from a personal standpoint, when I read these, when I read this week, the conviction was very personal. It's easy for us to say they need to get their hearts right. And we wait upon everybody else to get their hearts right. Even in our own church, in our own community. But until we take it personally, that he's speaking to me, then nothing's going to change. And unfortunately, what could happen is everything could change around us, but we're so into ourselves that we miss it. So look at what he says needs to happen. And the word that we use here is repentance. What kind of repentance is he speaking of here? That repentance from a shameless attitude toward life, a shameless heart toward God. And look at what he says there in verse 3. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. The judgment is sure. When I read this book and get to the end, judgment is still coming. The question is going to be, where are we going to be when that judgment comes? And look at what the prophet says here to the people of Judah. The first thing that he says that they need to do is seek the Lord. Now, what does it mean to seek the Lord? Our verse around the worship center. Portion of it says that if we seek his face, seek his face. When I shared my message on that, that Hebrew word there for face is panim, which does not mean a literal face like eyes, nose, mouth. It means presence, his presence. So we're called there to seek the presence of God, to seek him for who he is. And once again here, he's calling the people to have a heart that seeks after God. Now, we believe that heart, no heart can seek after God unless God touches that heart. Okay? The big question is if God touches the heart, that is, if there's a genuine offer from God to reveal to somebody who he is, will everybody do that? And my answer there is I don't believe that everybody will do that. I believe God does reveal himself to people, and I do believe that people resist that. People resist the Spirit all the time. Unbelievers and believers alike resist the Spirit. When God chooses to reveal himself, I don't believe he's playing games with the world. He wants the world to know him. He created us for him. I'm reminded today that the Bible teaches that hell, that is the place of eternal damnation, the Bible says in the book of Matthew, it was not created for man. Now, if it was God's, quote, intention to send people to eternal damnation, why wouldn't the Bible say that hell was created for the devil and his angels and those God had predetermined that were going to spend eternity in hell? But it doesn't say that. It says it was created for the devil and his angels. What does God offer to man? God offers redemption. And that's what God, the Holy Spirit, does. He touches hearts. He draws hearts. And he enables us to be able to respond to God. I believe that too. But I also believe that there will be many who reject, who go. And you're called, for you're chosen. I cannot even begin to believe that God would offer something to somebody that he never intended for them to be able to respond to. It makes no sense to me, and it makes God very cruel. And so there is something on our part. There has to be something on our part. When the Holy Spirit moves in your heart, when the Holy Spirit reveals truth in your life, we must want to seek God. I wonder how many Christians, born-again Christians, have a desire in their heart really to seek God. How many hours a week do you, literally seek God? Now, don't put in those, they're the hours that you and I are busy for God. But how many hours do we seek God? Do we enjoy just being with Him and getting to know Him and letting Him show us who He is and reveal Himself in us? It's in the presence of God. It's in the joy of spending time with God that our hearts become more open to who He is. It's like any other relationship. Someone asked me one time, "Don't you believe that God could overcome the will of man?" I said, "Yeah, I believe God can do anything God wants to do. I don't believe that's what's revealed in His Word. I don't believe that. I certainly believe He enables. But we must respond. And unfortunately, most people will respond not in the affirmative, but in the negative when it comes to the offer of God. He says that they need to do something. If God says here that they need to do something and we need to do something, if we're incapable of doing it, it makes no sense for him to command us to do it. Seek the Lord. The second thing that He says that needs to be done here is seek righteousness. Is it possible for a genuinely born-again Christian, born-again person, to live unrighteously? Is that possible?
Not continually?
Huh?
He'll take you home.
Well, then you're not living anymore.
Well.
If He takes you home. Is it possible for a genuinely born-again Christian to live in unrighteousness?
Huh?
Well, we talk about a carnal Christian. We talk about backslidden Christian. All those terms. Is it good? Of course it's not good. Are they happy? It's impossible for them to be happy. Are they missing the blessing that God has for them? Of course they're missing the blessing that God has for them. But once again, we have this command of God, not only to seek Him, but to seek righteousness. And that can open up a whole bunch of doors for what we let into the doorway of our own mind and our own hearts. Do we seek righteousness? Do we seek that which is good, that which is honorable, that which is clean? What's He saying in Philippians? That we are to think on those good things, those noble things, those wonderful things, those pure things. Those are the things we are to think upon. There is a call for us from a right heart to live out that right heart in a desire for righteousness. And if that desire for righteousness is not there, again, nothing is going to change. The third thing that He says here as a part of this matter of repentance is that we need to seek humility. I have more trouble with this one than anyone. And not because I'm not humble. I'll tell you how humble I am anytime you want. So, I'm just kidding. But this, how do you seek humility and not lose it? You know? But what is this matter of humility? How many always have to be right? Besides me, I like to be right. Have to be right. How many of us have to have it our way? We pout, we get mad. How many of us think that life is about us and not about others? Or even more important than that, about us and not about Jesus? Again, I think sometimes we get this wrong. We look around, we try to discover what's needed instead of looking to the One who knows everything. And as we look to Him, He'll show us what's needed. True humility. He actually calls us to seek this. And it was clearly demonstrated for us by Jesus, was it not? Who always thought of others. All the time that we see in His ministry, always thinking of others, all the way up to and including going to the cross of Calvary. Putting others before Himself. The greatest demonstration of humility that God's called us to. What would you say would be the opposite of humility? Pride. And here's what we need to remember. Pride is the original sin. Pride is original sin. And before there was ever any sin here on this earth, there was sin in heaven. And that sin was pride. The desire for an angel to take the place of God. To be like God. To be worshipped as God. to put himself above God. And it is our big issue today. Always been an issue. And God has called us to be a people that are humble before Him. So three things He says in this act of repentance. If He tells us to seek Him, that means there's a negative there. To stop seeking the things of the world, whatever they look like. Seek Him. If He tells us to seek righteousness, then there's a negative there also. It means to quit seeking the unrighteous. Now, what is unrighteous? It doesn't have to be just the filthy things. It has to be anything that turns our heart away from God. And then He tells us to seek humility, which, again, the negative is to turn away from pride and seek these things. Now, is this a guarantee that we will have revival in Fountain Hills? Is it a guarantee that we will have revival in the United States of America? I don't know of any verses that can promise or do promise us that we'll have such revivals take place. And again, it's much easier for us to think on this verses like this on the grand scheme, on a big scope of things, because it actually removes personal responsibility. But if you read this, what you're going to see here is that the prophet is, while he is addressing the nation, what I think he understands here and what he's trying to get across is these must happen in the lives of the individuals in the nation. And some will hear his voice. And some will respond to these things. And those people will sit under the protective hand of God in the day of judgment. But most will reject his voice. And most will make a decision not to seek these things. Because most would rather live with shameless hearts, doing whatever they want to do, rather than respond to what God has for them. I have a great fear, or let me put it this, a concern for where we are as a nation. I have a great concern for where we are even as the church. I'm talking not our church, but church as a whole. The things I hear coming out of Christian's mouth that demonstrate the shamelessness that we're talking about here blows my mind. You know. And the human part of me would rather go to the, and I'll just be honest with you, I'd rather go to the legalist side to make people do the right thing. But I realize you can't do that. So we keep calling men and people to repentance. We keep sharing the truth. We keep sharing the gospel. And trust the Holy Spirit to touch people's hearts. And it may not be. People have asked, what do you think? Will there be another great revival? I'm not a prophet. I proved that because I said my next grandchild was going to be a boy, and she's a girl. So, I'm not a prophet. But I really don't believe so. Not that I don't want it. I just fear that we are much like Judah. Not just as a nation, but as a church as a whole. Wasn't too long ago, to give you an indication of where the church might be today, and, well, I've experienced this in the first church that I pastored. And I'll probably share with you a little bit about this. In Tucson, and a former pastor ran around with several ladies in the church. He had to leave. He did leave. It wasn't too long after that many of the people in the church, as they began to look for a pastor before they asked me to be the pastor and stuff, people actually come up and says, you know what, we need to be a more forgiving people and we need to ask him to come back. That's an indication of shamelessness. Not too long ago, a large church in East Valley, their pastor did the exact same thing. I read on their blogs people who are at each other's throat, and some of those people saying, we need to be more forgiving and we need to have the pastor come back. As if something like that doesn't matter. I have friends that are in the independent fundamentalist Baptist movement. I love to talk to these guys. And write a large church pastor in Chicago was caught with a 17-year-old girl. He's in prison now, where he belongs. But there are already people saying, well, when he gets out, we need to be forgiving because he's one of the best pastors we ever had. If the church cannot discern between righteousness and unrighteousness and do the right thing from a right heart, how can we ever expect the world? We've gone a way beyond. We find ourselves much like. And all those things that Josiah had carried out of the church, or out of the temple, excuse me, they need to be carried out again. But not just merely carrying this shamelessness out of the church, but carried out because our hearts have been changed. Because true revival begins in the heart of the individual, not in the hearts of the masses. Judgment is coming. The question will be, where are we? Now, before we close, got a couple minutes, and maybe I didn't leave you enough time. Any thoughts? Anything you were thinking about when I was sharing?
For the eyes of the Lord go to and fro, while the whole earth seeking to make himself strong on the behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. That's 2 Chronicles 16:9. But then it says, you acted foolishly. Now it'll be worse. But that you said, the heart, whose heart is perfect.
Yeah.
I kept hearing, and you were saying it, but from the positive point of view or the challenge point of view, you know, Josiah was doing the right thing. The priest was doing the right thing. And they were doing it with the right heart. And I, what I'm getting from this is we need to be doing the right thing with the right heart. But we need to be doing the right thing. And so just sharing the gospel, if we're not living righteously, and especially leadership needs, like Josiah and the priest, they led. If the people followed, they followed. If they didn't, they didn't. But God's going to hold them accountable if they don't lead in the right thing. And they were doing that. And I keep hearing that his challenge, when it said seek the Lord and then seek righteousness, seek humility, he's speaking to Josiah and the priest at the same time, he's speaking to the people. We need to keep doing that. And in so doing, we need to lead. And if America doesn't turn, they need to still see the peculiar people,
right,
the righteous people. And that has to start with leadership who is going to be held responsible before God. If we don't lead,
right,
you know, in righteousness. But
we can't separate the two.
No.
Reform without a changed heart will only last for an hour. Okay? We can make people do, quote, make people do things or guilt them into doing things for a short period of time. That's not what he's after. He's after hearts. Because I hope we've learned this by now. When the heart is right, then the actions will follow a right heart. The deeds will follow a right heart. Now, part of our issue is not just that we're so far gone that we're doing all these unrighteous things. Maybe part of our issue falls under the third thing there where we talked about that was unacceptable, and that was complacency. Complacency. Okay, so God has changed my heart, so the Holy Spirit indwells me, so I'm empowered by the Holy Spirit. So what? Or, like you say, Jen, we need to be the church. We need to be the people of God. But remember, there are a lot of benevolent organizations that are doing good things that are apart from God. And that's not what he's called us to do. He's called us to have right hearts so that the world might see that he lives. And that will only happen when our hearts are changed first. So it's not an either-or thing, is it? It really is a both-and. Be careful that it doesn't just become activity. It will only stand up for a night. But when it becomes heart tied in with the action of God within the body of Christ, then things begin to change.
It could be one person.
It could be.
We shouldn't be looking for, like you said, major projects. He's talking to us tonight. Are we hearing him tonight?
That's where it begins, right here, in my heart. And what are we going to do with what we've heard? And you know what? That's where it always is every time we meet.
Sure.
What are we going to do with what we've heard? I'm sure there are always people who walk out and say, you know what? I wish so-and-so would have heard that. Or I need to send this to so-and-so. Well, we're probably the so-and-sos that need to hear it. Because we're here. And I really want you to understand that I don't share this from a place of achieving these things, arriving at these things, because I struggle with these things too. I want my heart to be after God. And then I want my life to reflect a heart that's after God. But we have to start at the right place. So I want you to think for a moment. You can bow your head just for a moment. Because I just want you to, if you could, just think about getting alone with God. Could you ask Him to show you your heart? Because that's where it has to start. Lord, do I have a shameless heart? Or Lord, do I have a heart that's after You? And Lord, if I do have a heart that's after You, and that heart is kind of in neutral, I've gotten to a place of complacency when it comes to what You've called me to, Father, would You help me move from that place to be the person You've called me to be? I'm going to let you just spend a couple moments with the Lord.